We appreciate that. I want to also welcome each one to the service this morning and to this part of it. Enjoying the beautiful day and count that as a blessing from God as well. I would like to invite your attention this morning to a familiar story in the third chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 3, and probably most of you can tell me what that is without turning to it. But this story has blessed me in a tremendous way this week again. And it's such a blessing to read. And I'll just start with verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now, we don't know very much about this man. We don't even know his name. But there's something very significant about this story. And that is that one man was healed, but how many men were affected by this event? Anybody want to venture to say? We just probably can't count the numbers. Because it was at the beginning of the church age. And interestingly enough, in spite of the fact that Isaiah has some very difficult chapters, there's one verse in Isaiah that talks about this particular thing. In Isaiah 35, I'll have to turn to that because I want to quote it. I can't quote it exactly. But it talks about the coming age. And it talks about Isaiah 35, verse 5. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And that is specifically what he references. I mean, that's really what happened here in a very real way in a lot of different aspects. We know that when Jesus was here, that all of these things happened. The eyes of the blind were opened, the dumb spake, and lame men walked, and here this is another lame man. And then Jesus, of course, is the water of life, which is also a beautiful thing there. But we don't know that much about this man, but we do know some very important things. And that is that he must have had people that cared for him, and every day they would take him and lay him at the gate of the temple. And this gate, there were many people that passed. So they must have known a little bit about marketing, about sitting at a good place where his chances for receiving alms were pretty good. That's where he was. But there's something else there that is just grabbed me in a new way today. Most of us, we have a lot of little children here. We have a lot of babies. And it's fun to see toddlers toddle. When they begin to walk, they hang on to things. Finally, they let go, and they take those first steps. And if you're a parent, you record those things in your with pictures if you can, and your memory if you can't. Those are recorded. Those are really, really special times. They take those steps. But here was a man that when he was given the hand and lifted up, he not only walked, but he leaped. And that is just so amazing when you think about that. You know, we have friends that can't walk anymore. Maybe they did walk at one time, but they use a walker or a wheelchair or something. But they did know how to walk, and it'd be lovely to see them walking again. But here's a man that never walked. He was lame from his mother's womb, it says. And so there he was, just what a miracle. But we don't even know his name. We do know that he was over 40 years old, though. And so we know a little bit there on that. He was looking for silver and gold. He was looking for something to get him by. And he was looking for sustenance for that day. And that's probably all, that's all the further his vision went, was just, you know, get me by for today. Peter and John came there, and they gave him much more than he expected. And it's, you know, it's pleasurable to think about how this man probably went back to the temple day after day. Probably he helped other people that were in his shoes before. He was probably especially kind to those that couldn't walk because of his experience. And in so many ways, I think it's a picture of the Christian life, the response of the redeemed. The response of the redeemed should be one of service, of helpfulness, of joyfulness. We don't know this man's name, but we know that he was very outgoing in his praise to God. He was walking and leaping and praising God. But it wasn't only him that was affected. Peter and John. Here were two men that are stalwart disciples. They were strong men. And yet, only weeks before, they were cowering in even Peter, when there was a maid that said, "Hey, you talk like a Galilean. You must have been with him." And he denied Jesus, and he swore, and he did a very shameful things. But not Peter now. Now this Peter is a different man. He had seen the risen Lord. He had talked with him, and he was given the commission, and he was sure and confident of his of truth and of his place with our Lord. And he was not afraid to say so. And so when they had opportunity, this is what he said. Verse 12. We have all these people coming together, greatly wondering, a teaching moment for Peter. And this is what he says. "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, for when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. And yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouths of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. There, Peter is preaching Christ to them in this opportunity when they saw his work. When they saw the fruit, he used the opportunity to expound and to present Jesus to them. They had the opportunity before, but he is explaining more clearly and more carefully, maybe, the time they knew what had happened, and they knew they were familiar with the things that had just transpired there at Jerusalem. And he tells them where their wrong was. He also tells them that he understands that they did it in ignorance, but he says that ignorance is not an excuse. There is an opportunity now to repent and to turn again to God and experience his salvation that he has provided. And evidently, that message was very effective, because in the next chapter, we read that there were 5,000 people that were there of this number. In the last two verses of chapter 3, it says, "Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And that's really what he came for. I think those words to the Jews there, to the people that were gathered around, which was probably mostly Jews at that point, were some of comfort and guidance and of invitation and a blessing of what was in store for them as God's people. But it was only for those that believed on Christ. Then the story goes on to how that the rulers did not, again, they rejected this call and put Peter and John in prison for the night until they could question him the next morning, chapter 4. When they called them before the council, Peter again is saying these words in chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Being known unto you all and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. You know, there's so many things that were happening that are beautiful. One is that the fact that these men were with Christ was very evident because they had adopted his what? His boldness, his speaking the truth, his love. It was all evident there. Because Peter and John shared their faith, it was their faith actually that raised this man up. It wasn't the man's own faith. You know, sometimes in modern healing meetings, speakers will say that if you have faith, you can be healed. But it wasn't this man's faith. He didn't know what was coming. He just stretched out his hand like Peter told him to, and Peter pulled him up. And then he was walking. But so it was the faith of Peter and John that actually, if you're going to look at faith, it was their faith that did. But it was the power of Christ, of course, that raised him up. And certainly that is a small thing as compared to the power of physically raising, but that's what he did, and that's where that power came from. And so it was Peter's, it was that. So Peter and John became stronger for sharing their faith, for sharing that miracle. The church became stronger, and multitudes were added to the church because of that. And that ripple effect must have been tremendous when you think about 5,000 people, and each of those 5,000 people having a sphere of influence and going out from there. So it's wonderful to think that as the church was born and as it prospered, there was a lot of opposition, but the power was there to live victoriously. And the thing that encourages me is that power is still, that same power is still available for us today. Sometimes it's displayed differently, but God is the same. And the God that began with such power is still able to keep us with the same power. My mind goes to a scripture in Luke 22, where Jesus is telling his disciples what's going to come after he's gone. And he encourages them to steadfastness and faithfulness. And in Luke 22, verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter said, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." You know, Peter thought he knew himself back in the day. He thought he knew where his strengths were. But what he considered a strength was actually a weakness. His forwardness, his boldness. It didn't work for Peter at that point. But Jesus said, "I have prayed for thee, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren." And I think we can see that happening in a very definite way in this story of the lame man being healed. There's a place where he did it both in a physical sense. He gave the man physical support as he stood up. But he also was doing it very much spiritually as this miracle played out in the lives of the people that were seeing it. But the other thing that's interesting is that Jesus prayed for his people too, and specifically for his disciples, as Brother Murray read this morning. and also for us today. You know, in verse, I'd like to just read again, John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for also them that shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so those are Jesus' words, and they reach down through time, past the disciples, past the time of the early church, right down to our present time today, that the world, that they may be one in us, as thou, Father, art in me. And so, to me, it's encouraging part of the word that it's timeless, and that he speaks to our need today. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and the Ephesians church was one that was a very unlikely church to start. We have the account there in Acts about when he went to Ephesus and the difficulties that were there. But there was a group of faithful people that started, people that came to the faith and that Paul is writing to in Ephesians chapter 1. I'd just like to read this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted after he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Three times in this passage, he talks about them, the Ephesian faithful, as being the praise of his glory. And I think that also translates directly to his people today, the praise of his glory. What that involves? What does that look like? The praise of his glory. You know, I believe that in a healthy church, it's an attractive church. It's a church that people want to be a part of, and if we are the people of God, if our testimony is that of openness and of a desire to serve, it's going to be showing by the things that we do and by our value system and by the things that we hold here. There's so many things that were commendable about the Ephesian church here, that the book of the letter to the Ephesians is one that we can use for a lot of guidance in our Christian life today. But the one of the things that what he says at the beginning, he talks about to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that word faithful is one that is a present tense, that's being faithful, being full of faith all the way, all the time. And unfortunately, we know that the end of the church there was when John wrote his letter in the book of Revelation, that church was still doing a lot of good things, but they were rebuked for having left their first love and warned that unless they return to that their candlestick will be removed. And so it's more than starting out right, but it's being faithful, as he indicated here, into what is being full of faith all the way to the end. And I think that's what we have. We have an example of that in John. We have an example of that in Peter as well. When we look at the life of Peter and what he was, how instrumental he was in the early church there at the beginning, we have him preaching sermons there in chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. We have the sermon here at chapter 3 at the time of the healing of the lame man. And then in chapter 4, we have him speaking again. And he doesn't mince words. He says truth just like it is. Last Sunday, we were in Oklahoma, and we were, Johnny Koblenz was sharing with us some of the things. And he gave an experience of how one person they were going through marriage difficulties, and the counselor was going to read a scripture in John 8, and he misread. He was intending to read a certain set of verses, and instead he read a set of verses that started out with, "You are of your father the devil." That's also in John 8. And it talked about this man's life, how he evidently had fit. And this man repented of his selfishness. He was going to leave his wife and go out, and he was done. But those words of truth hit a heart where it could penetrate. And it reminds me a little bit of what Peter is doing here. Peter's words of truth hit these hearts that were hard, and many of them repented, and there was a glorious beginning of his work, in their life. And sometimes truth seems harsh, but and it can do its work if it's given in the right spirit. Peter was also, Jesus had told him that he will build his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Peter is demonstrating that, as well as that his church is being built and it's going forward. And so his faith was a blessing to the man that was healed. And that because they, he was, because Peter and John were faithful in carrying out that work, there were thousands that were came to the faith. And because of that, there was a ripple effect that went far beyond what we could count. And so we can't minimize the effect that one person has in the life of the world, the church, or as a whole. But let's be faithful and be the praise of his glory and leave that to him. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.